And today is to be found in the first book of Kings, part of the third chapter, and likewise in the eighth chapter of the book of Kings. We left off speaking last Sunday how that God came unto Solomon in a dream and said unto him, "Ask what I shall give unto thee." And we heard what Solomon asked, and how God so richly and abundantly gave unto Solomon more than what he had even asked. I was overwhelmed at that point with the liberality and the generosity and the goodness of this God to whom we pray and who so wonderfully answers prayer. And we find that he answered Solomon and gave unto him wisdom, riches, and honor and glory far above any other king that lived here upon earth or that would ever precede after him. And we find in this same chapter that Solomon's wisdom is revealed. And there came before the king two women that were harlots. And these two women, they both had a child, and they lived both of them in the same house. And now when they had these children, they were practically only 3 days old, according to Scripture. One night, the one woman, she overlaid her child, and the child died. And when she awoke, and she seen what she had done, she took this dead child, and she laid it alongside of this woman that had the living child. And she took the living child away and laid it alongside of her. But now when morning came, we find that this one woman awoke, and she beheld and looked, and the child that she had was dead. But when she considered this child, she saw that it was not her child. And therefore we find these two women coming before Solomon the king, who had to give judgment and make a decision in this particular case. It was very hard for him to make a decision where there were no witnesses but just these two women, and their words were the same. The one said that the living child was hers and the dead child was the other's, and the other said the same thing. And now Solomon was sitting in this court, and he had to make this decision. All the people in the court were looking with expectation at this king. What would he do in such a case? How would he decide the matter? And he called forth that they should bring a sword to him. It seemed to be a ridiculous thing to bring a sword to the king. What did he want a sword for? And when they brought the sword to the king, and then he said, "Divide the living child in half and give each mother part of the child." But now the mother of this child, of the living child, her heart and her bowels yearn for her child. And she says to the king, "Oh king, do not divide the child. Give her the living child and leave the child live." But the other one said, "Divide it. It shall neither be yours nor mine." And then Solomon said, "Give the child unto this woman who is the mother of this child." For it was plain and clear. Solomon, he used his wisdom and understanding of the human heart to discern who was the mother of this child. And when they seen what the king had done, then all the people feared the king, because they seen that the wisdom of God was in this king. And now, my hearers, this case was concerning the living child. It always is so, my hearers. It's concerning the living child. When God's people are wrought upon by the Spirit of God, then likewise they come up to his house. They come up longing and desiring to hear about the life of God in the ministry. And they long to hear whether they have this life going on in their souls. And they are concerned whether God has been gracious unto them. They come up longing and desiring that the word of God which they ought to hear may give them some hope, some token, some ground to believe that God has begun a good work in their hearts. They are concerned whether they are a living child or a dead child. May I ask you a question? How do you come up to the house of God? Are you concerned whether you are a living child or not? How few are unconcerned. How few come to listen to the truth and it does not affect them. They have no desire. They have no ear to hear it. They have no discernment whatsoever. But if God has begun something in your heart, that is the most important question that must be answered for you. And now when you come to the house of God, just like Solomon, he called for a sword. So the word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. And this word makes a discernment. It makes a separation between the living and the dead. And when some poor child of God may be given to hear, may be given to believe, oh, that they are a living child. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. These souls are concerned about Christ, concerned that they may find him, that they may be given to believe in him, to receive him. And now when the word is preached and the servant takes this sword of the Spirit and begins to teach and begins to speak, and then the heart of those living children, just like the heart of this living mother yearned after her child, so the hearts of these living children, at times, not all the time, oh, they begin to yearn after Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, they say inside, if I only had him, or if I only possessed him, I would have everything for time and eternity. Does your heart ever yearn after him, my hearers? Do you find sometimes under the ministry of the word, your heart going out to this living Jesus? Oh, what a blessing. It's a sign, it's a token that God has begun a good work within. You may not believe it. You may put it from your mind. You may say it's impossible. I've had so many feelings at times. I can't even believe my feelings are true anymore. But you do like to have them, though. You do like to have these exercises of soul. Or when you don't have them, and you feel so dead and so lifeless and so barren, nothing goes in, nothing strikes your heart, your ear is not open for the truth, how do you go home then? Oh, you go home saying, I don't know why I went to the house of God. There was nothing there for me. But oh, when this word of God becomes the living word for you, oh, what a blessing it is, what a mercy it is. I do wish that you and I could come up to the house of God every Lord's Day and have this exercise of soul concerning Jesus Christ. And now we find that this king, he had in the heart a desire to build a house unto the Lord God of his father David. David, his father, he wanted to build this house, but God wouldn't let him, because he had been a man of war and he had shed much blood. But as the years went by, David's heart was set on having a house for the Lord his God. And David, He gathered riches in abundance. And now when he wanted to build this house, God came to him and told him that he was not to build it, but that his son, who would follow on the throne, should build this house. And now God gave him the pattern of this house, and the architect was God, and told him how it should be built. God gave this to him while he was listening and looking unto the Lord for help and guidance in this important matter. It is said in the commentary that David accumulated 46,340 tons of gold and silver to build the house for the Lord. That's something, isn't it? And now Solomon, his son, was to build this house. And he commenced building it. We won't go into the details of how big this was and that was, but from history, we have that this house took 7.5 years to build. And now there were 184,000 workmen employed in building this house. None of the stones were cut anywhere near where the house was to be built. They were all cut outside of the city of Jerusalem. This house was to be built on Mount Moriah, or in the same place where the angel stayed his hand when he was ready to destroy the city of Jerusalem because of the sin of David in counting and numbering the people. And now this house was 100 feet long, 33 feet wide, and 50 feet high. Not too big of a house, is it? There were many compartments and apartments attached to the house. But the tabernacle or the temple itself was not so large as when we read about it, we would think it was immense. And now it was built of many costly stones and overlaid with gold. And this house, when seen from a distance and the sun shone on it, it just glistened. You couldn't look at it. The reflection was so bright and so dazzling that people had to turn their eyes away from it. And now this house that Solomon built, it did not last too long. How long do you think it lasted? It was only 33 years after it was built that we find the king of Egypt by the name of Shishak. He came into this house and he plundered it and took all the gold and all the silver and all the treasures that were in the house away. The sins of the people caused God to leave the enemy to come into this house and do this. About 400 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came in with an army and he destroyed it and demolished it to the ground. There was nothing left of it. 52 years after the children of Israel had been in captivity, we find them returning back to Jerusalem to build this house. This house, the second time it was built, had no comparison whatsoever with the one that Solomon had built. For there were some who seen this second temple and remembered the first temple, and they wept and lamented because it was nothing like the first temple. And now after Solomon had built this house in his own house, and we find that he gathered Israel together. He gathered all the priests and all the elders of the people and the heads of all the tribes to Jerusalem in the seventh month. And now these people came, and he, Solomon, commanded that they should take up the ark and the tabernacle and bring it into this new house that he had built. Solomon and all the people were sacrificing and offering offerings unto God before the ark. And then the priests took the ark and carried the ark into this new edifice, and they put it under the cherubims. And the priests carried this ark in. And there was nothing in the ark except the tables of the covenant, the stones that Moses had when he came down from the mount the second time. The other things were not in the ark. And now when the priest came out of this most holy place where they had placed the ark, we read that a cloud came down into the temple. And the priest who ministered had to flee from before the cloud, because the glory of the Lord filled this particular place where they had placed the ark. The priest could not minister because God came forth in a cloud to show his approval and give his approbation. God came unto Israel of old and went before them in a cloud. He led them by a cloudy pillar in the daytime and by a fiery pillar at night. God manifested himself in a cloud when he came down on Mount Sinai and gave the law unto Israel of old. When they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, then God likewise manifested his presence in that tabernacle by coming down into it with a cloud. You know, often as you read the scripture, Moses, he went to where God was. Where was he? He was in the cloud. Moses went to speak with God. And Moses had wonderful communion with God. And we read likewise that God came down into this tabernacle, this temple, and manifested his presence there. Clouds are the chariots upon which God does ride. He hides his glorious and great presence from us by the clouds that pass by. There is a day coming, my hearers, when Christ is coming with the clouds to judgment. What a solemn day that will be for you and I, if it should happen while you and I are still alive. We know not the hour or the moment that this day may come. Oh, when he comes, he will come attended with thousands and thousands of his saints. And he will come in the clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also that pierced him. Oh, my hearers, solemn thought, you and I are going to be gathered before this glorious Jesus when he comes in the clouds to judge the quick and the dead. Oh, how will it go, you and I? Will the king say, come in, ye blessed of the Lord, and obtain that kingdom which I have prepared for thee from before the foundation of the world? Or would he say to you, my hearers, go away from me, ye wicked, for I have never known you. Go away into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, my hearers, I hope, I pray, that not one of you will ever hear this blessed Jesus speak this to your hearts. You come under the means of grace. You hear about Jesus, what a wonderful Savior he is, how willing he is to save, how able he is, how mighty, and that he turns none away. Have you ever attempted to come to him? Have you ever fled to him? Oh, what an awful thing it will be to be found to be an enemy of this Christ in that great day. Oh, may you as an enemy yet fall down before him. May you entreat him and call yourself just what you are, an enemy of this king. But all that he would take in your heart and fill it with his love, that you may no more be an enemy of him, but that you may be given to serve him, to love him, and to fear him. And now Solomon, when he sees that God came down in a cloud, it filled him with awe. It filled him with reverence. He had been commanded by God himself to build this temple. And now God came into it himself in token that he was satisfied with the way that it had been built, and that he would manifest his presence there, and that he would dwell in this edifice. And Solomon spake unto God in the cloud, and said, Lord God of heaven and of earth, there is no God like unto thee. He begins to speak to God, and commends God for keeping his word of promise unto David his father, and in setting him up as king over the land of Israel, and fulfilling with his hand, as he had said he would do, giving unto these people this wonderful temple, and manifesting himself in the midst thereof. And after he had spoken to God, he turned around and faced all the people of Israel that were gathered with him. And then we see and read that he spread his arms out to heaven, and he began to pray unto this God in heaven above. Oh, he earnestly entreats God that he would give ear unto the prayer that thy servant will offer up unto thee this day. Oh, I love these words, thy servant. Oh, there's such faith in that, my hearers. Oh, to come to God to believe that thou art his servant. But even of old, his father said, I am thy servant. And we find Solomon, his son, using the very same words. Oh, that God would give ear to the supplication and to the prayer of thy servant, which he shall pray unto thee this day. Have you ever been given to draw nigh to this glorious God? There is God, for there is no God like unto this God in heaven or upon the earth. Oh, one sense, one feeling of the majesty and of the glory of this divine person whom we worship. Oh, it brings us into awe. It brings us so humble and so small before him. And we find Solomon as a humble sinner speaking to God. Oh, his voice, his language proves that he was drawing nigh in faith and speaking to him.